We are continuing our study in James chapter 4. We're in document 66. We'll resume our study this evening on page 655 in our review. And we've made it down to point number 8. That is the last point we noted on Sunday morning. And I thought I would start there as a way of brief review and then continue our study in this document. In order to prepare, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your immutable word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us this evening as we provide the concentration and the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. When you flip your page backwards, just one page, you'll see that we're concluding a study. So it's easy to review it. We might do that just to remind you. The divine decree and has numerous characteristics. We noted that, and it all started on page 650, a study of the divine decree. It started with a definition. And then we have sub-paragraphs, the decree and omniscience, the decree and election, the will of God and the divine decree, then a conclusion, and we are currently moving toward a commentary on that. Point 8 reads this way. God created man with a free will. Therefore, he permits human volition to function in self-determination. You're a free agent, in other words. Otherwise, there would not have been the fall of man. It is his permissive will. The permissive will is just as much a part of the divine decree, which glorify God, as the directive will. And therefore, remember that the decree is simply human history in the mind of God. This occurs eternally in eternity past before there was any creature that existed. One of the most important doctrines, I think, in Scripture has to do with omniscience, the divine decree. God knew all that was knowable in eternity past before the universe was created, even before the angels were created. And as a result of that, everything that now exists existed in the mind of God before anything was created. That's what omniscience is, all-knowing. Now, I can't really get my mind around that because I can forget where I am right after lunch. But this concept of knowing all that is knowable is something that's very difficult for us to grasp. But nevertheless, the Scripture is clear on it, that God knows all that's knowable, and omniscience is the word that defines all of that. And if that is true, then he knows all about you. He knows every thought, decision, and action that you will ever have, beginning when you started whining for food as a baby, and the last gasp before you die and go to heaven, save the rapture. And therefore, this is something that he has known about you, and he knew when you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ that you would be in his royal family in heaven forever. That one decision, a decision, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that, and therefore, I will go to heaven when I die, save the rapture. By the way, I've gotten to a point where I'm pulling for that. I know that it's not proper to do so because we don't have prophecy. And so if we had prophecy, then we would have known about this a good long while ago, and some people even commit suicide if they knew it was around the corner. But nevertheless, we're not allowed to do that because we don't have prophecy. What do we have? We have the immutable Word of God in Scripture. And when we have that available to us, we're able to study it. We're able to accrue divine thought into our souls for application in the devil's world. And we can only do that by studying Scripture. Gary and I were just talking. He is going to substitute for me. I'm going to have surgery the latter part of this month, and I'll be laid up for a week or so. And he's already got a Bible class for you, so you're going to have to practice staying awake. I know you drift off when I'm here, but you got to stay awake for Gary because he spent a lot of time working on this. And it's humiliating and embarrassing. I understand you drifting off on me. I've known far and wide for that. But Gary, he put a lot of time and energy into this. And he's going to be able to teach for 3 solid hours that you'll have to stay awake. 2 on a Sunday and 1 on a Wednesday. And then I'll be back. And I may have to have a cane or something. I don't know. But I'll be back in the pulpit. They're going to... By the way, I'm going to have laparoscopic surgery. It's not laparoscopic, it's lap. I don't know what that means other than the fact, as used to, they would just slice you open and go inside of you and start doing things. But now they just punch a little hole in you a couple of places and send a TV camera down one side and snippers with the other. And when it's all over with, then when it's all over with, you have had surgery. And so it's not as bad as it used to be. But nevertheless, I'm not speaking from experience. That's just what the doctor said. He seemed to know what he was talking about. Okay, so that's your heads up on the latter part of the month. See, I should make an announcement. We have a bulletin. I've got Wednesday the 12th, there's no Bible class because I thought that you could just walk in the doctor's office, he'd take you in the back room and be over with in about 30 minutes. Well, you've got to get in a queue. So I finally saw the guy and he says, yes, we do that kind of work here. And he says, now the lady across the hall will tell you when you can get in the queue. There are other people, I do this all the time, he says. He said, I make a living calling on people. And I said, well, great, that's good to know. I'm not the Lone Ranger that you've ever worked on. He said, oh, no, I've been doing this for a good long while. So I went to see the lady across the hall, and it turns out that on Monday the 24th is as soon as I could get this laparoscopic surgery done. So I will teach on the 23rd, and then I will go on the DL, and Gary will take over. Are you going to teach on the 23rd?
I think I have enough to do all 3. If not, I'll let you know by Sunday.
I'm going to teach on the 23rd, and you have surgery on the 24th.
Right. Okay, that's it. Surgery is on the 24th, and we skip the 26th. Gary will teach then, because they say it's at least a week. And then if it's more than that, then he'll have to come up with something else to say. You can... You need to do a buck and wing, whatever's necessary. And then on the 30th, I'll probably have to take that Sunday off, and then we'll see what happens after that. But he's got the times I'm laid up. He will be teaching, so you won't miss anything. And in fact, it says no Bible class on the 12th. I put that in there and told you that I wasn't sure about that because I didn't know when I would be in the queue for this surgery. And so since it's way in, we just... We'll blow that off and have Bible class on the 12th. Any questions? I'm sorry, but that had to be said because the calendar there in the bulletin is wrong. All right, let's proceed as to what we're doing here. We're on page 655. We continue now with point 9. God is not the author of sin or evil. Not the author. Free will and self-determination are the origin and source of sin, human good, and evil. In other words, you are a decision-making machine because you were given volition as a part of your soul on the day you were born. And when you were born, you became a decision-making machine. And as a child, you were very good at making decisions, and none of them were very good. You had to be trained. Volition wanted whatever was available to make you as an individual happy. And whining and mewling and screaming were the number 3 objectives of getting what you wanted. then you began to speak in a language, and happened to be English here. But English is only a vehicle by which the languages of the Word of God can be communicated to English-speaking people. So you therefore are taught doctrine in English, but English is not satisfactory to communicate what God has provided and what we would call the biblical languages. Hebrew in the Old Testament with a little Aramaic here or there, and Koine Greek in the New Testament with some classical thrown in here and there. And that's actually the Word of God. And what I try to make a practice of doing, and Gary does as well, that in the notes that I provide for you, I give you the Hebrew and the Greek words and break them down in their structure when necessary, so that you can train your mind on the idea and the principle that the Bible is Hebrew and Greek. We have to pull the information that it possesses out into English and do so in such a way that you can have the immutable Word of God communicated to you in an English language. That's what you speak. And so there are ways to do this, but also it also is a problem in the sense of capturing the nuances of the Hebrew and the Greek that are found in the immutable Word of God. And so these nuances are things that we discover by the use of the language that we use in English. And it's my job to try and get that done, and other pastors do this as well, I would hope. So both sin and the cross are fed into the computer by omniscience. Therefore, omniscience is the concept here of the computer of the divine decree containing the very thoughts of God, and they are immutable. So one is the direct will of God. The other is the permissive will of God. But the permissive, directive, and overruling will of God are all a part of the decree. The decree contains everything. Now get this. Your entire life is in the divine decree. The good days, the bad days, and the whatever in the middle. Now, to give some thought to your decision-making, the things you say and the places you go and what you talk to people about. It's in the decree. You know, we could say amen right here and go hide somewhere. But you don't have to do that. You've got to rebound. You can get back in the ball game. Let's do a definition of the decree. Notice that it's singular. I've been asked about why it's not decrees, because there's more than one thing in it, you see. But it is one decree. That's the point. And then there are sub-paragraphs within the confines of the divine decree. So you have a decree, and then the decree possesses all these sub-paragraphs. So it's all one thing. The decree of God is eternal, always existed, holy, perfect integrity, wise, the application of omniscience to creation, and sovereign purpose, comprehending simultaneously all things that ever were or will be in their causes, that's thoughts, decisions, and actions, conditions, positive or negative, successions, subsequent causes and effects, and relations, the cumulative impact, and from that inventory, determining their certain future issue. That's why we can say that the Bible is absolutely true. You may depend on it to be accurate, and once you learn it, you can therefore possess it and then apply it, and God will honor it. Now, the decree of God is His eternal and immutable will regarding the future existence of events which will happen in time, and regarding the precise order and manner of their occurrence. That's all in the decree. The divine decree is the eternal plan by which God has rendered certain all the events of the universe, including both angelic and human history, past, present, and future. God's decree rendered all things as certain to occur. He decided that they would exist. In doing so, he did not interfere with angelic or human free will. Your volition is free, and he knew the decisions you would make from that source. In fact, he decreed that we would have free will or volition. We have that. Now, we can use it properly or negatively or neutrally. Once you learn your language, you expand it by learning the nuances of it. Ours is English. You may have taken a foreign language before. I was told when I went to college I had to take a foreign language. And I don't know why I did it. I asked the girl I knew, one of Joe Henry's cousins, what she was going to take, and she said French. And I said, okay, fine, I think I'll sign up for French. I went into the French class, and it took me about 2 weeks to realize I'd made a dreadful mistake. And I went and pulled myself out of that. And then I decided I would take Spanish. And it took me a good long while to get through that. I was therefore naive about the idea of taking a foreign language because I was not very good in English, which Miss Lam made perfectly clear in the eighth grade. So there's the definition of the divine decree. Every jot and tittle is in this, and God knew it in eternity past. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man exists by divine decree. Every decision and desire of God and man were recorded in the decree. Omniscience programs this data into the decree. And that was done in eternity past, and it was everything you ever will think in your personal life. Always been there. God knew you in eternity past. Commentary. In James 4, verses 13 through 15, James gives the two men in this passage a lecture on their failures to recognize several principles. So let's review the translation of the passage. Let's start with James 4:13, one with which you are familiar. We looked at it a couple of times lately. Starts out this way, and this will be an expanded translation. Come now, you reversionists who say, now we're quoting, today or tomorrow. See, that's not certain. So they're unsure about when they will do what they are on the verge of announcing. Today or tomorrow, that's unsure, we will go to this or that city, unsure about which, and therefore they have wanderlust. We're going somewhere, but we don't know where. And shall work in that place about a year. So they're unsure about how long they will stay when they get to wherever. We shall engage in free enterprise and make a profit. Engaging in free enterprise and make a profit are working objects of maybe-sos. Note that make a profit is aphanazo in the Greek. That's predictive, future active, indicative of aphanazo. And so what they have here, they want that to be an absolute, but really it's a predictive future tense that they are proclaiming. So that's really not solid. It's the only solid statement in the verse. But all of these are maybe-sos. Yet these guys are in their minds ready to go in business. They don't know when they're going to leave. They don't know where they're going to go. And when they get there, they don't know what business that they will engage. But it will be free enterprise, and they will make a profit. And making a profit is the predictive future, as if they have the prophetic wisdom to make a profit with all the other things getting there or maybe-sos. So these people are losers. These two men have done no research, and therefore they've guessed at things. They've done guesswork to discover when to leave. That was guesswork. What city to visit, they don't say which, therefore they guessed. How long they will stay in town of this unnamed city is guesswork, but are confident they will engage in free enterprise or what we might call some kind of business. But they are claiming they will do that, but it is prophetic as far as they're concerned. They're solid on the fact they will do that. But in the Greek, it's prophetic, and they don't have prophecy. And so as a result, they will make a profit. So James intervenes with a reality check in verse 14. You too do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. And this takes us back in this expanded translation to a verse we noted, I think, last Sunday-ish. You too do not understand what kind of life. Then you have an ellipsis. Yours tomorrow. You too are just a fleeting vapor trail which soon vanishes from view. I don't know if they build airplanes this way anymore. I'm not into aircraft. I have to fly on occasion, but that requires you to go through airports. And I detest airports. And then finally you get in a tube with other people you don't know what they're up to, where they're going, who they've murdered lately. All of these kinds of things are sitting around you, and then you get out of the plane in some place you don't know and meander around trying to find another plane to get on and put your life in danger in another aircraft. I love to drive. I've been driving since I was 10. And it doesn't matter to me how far I have to go. Just let me know where the gas station is. I'll reboot and continue on. But this is the idea about what these guys have going on. You do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow, because they're not prophets. You two are just fleeting vapor trail which soon vanishes from view. But I do know about vapor trails because I can look up in the sky and see a vapor trail behind some kind of airplane that spits this out. I don't know why they have that exhaust, but the point that James is making, and this is interesting to me, a vapor trail is something that happens in the sky, and it's, exhaust of some kind. And you can look up and see this and know that something is moving across the heavens there. You two are just a fleeting vapor trail which soon vanishes from view. Now, I did a little bit of research to try to find out what could this vapor trail be before we had aircraft. And I'm sure the answer is somewhere. But the idea is that there's something could create a vapor trail in the sky. And the only thing I could come up with that made sense is what we used to call falling stars. Well, the stars were not falling. What it is some... what shall we say, thing that's out there in the ether, and it gets into our area of the Earth's magnetism and therefore burns up and leaves a vapor trail. That's the best I could do. And then it burns out. And what James is saying to these guys is you're no more than a vapor trail. You're going to have a big glow at the beginning, and then you're going to fade out. That's who you two guys are. Vanish from view. James gets their attention with an ellipsis indicated grammatically by three dots and defined as this is dictionary definition, the omission of one or more words that are obviously understood but that must be supplied to make a construction grammatically complete. And so there are things going on here in their idea of what they're going to do that cannot be stated. You two do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. Now, they can't in any way decide what's going to happen tomorrow. They say, in one of the maybe-sos, we're going to go today or tomorrow. or they don't know which one yet, but they can't really prophesy what's going to happen tomorrow because they're not prophets. So the dots are there to show they're getting off to a bad start. They don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't know whether they'll even be alive tomorrow. So you two are just a fleeting vapor trail which soon vanishes from view. So the critical thing missing in these men's plan is certainty. They have a plan, but they do not have the knowledge required to execute it. And James points this out to them in his ellipsis. So you do have, and I tried to point out to you, and see if I've got this here. I wanted to remind you of what we did on one occasion leading up to this verse. And the fact is that there are things in Scripture, let's take the New Testament and James in particular, there are things that can be communicated by one of the biblical writers. And the biblical writers, therefore, in order to bring what they're teaching into our language and make sense of it, we have the addition of words. The addition of words sort of smooths out the English translation, and there are ways to see this in Scripture with italics. And you may remember this. You can go to page 645 as I give these examples, and we start with the King James Version in James 4:14a. Whereas you know not what on the morrow, but the translators of the King James Version stuck into it in italics the phrase shall be. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, trying to smooth out the English translation. This is James 14. Then the New King James Version, whereas you do not know what italics will happen tomorrow. So the guys that translated Scripture into the English had to smooth that out. They felt it was necessary to do so. The New International Version, James 14a. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? And the phrase do not even know what, although not in italics, is not in the verse. So why you will happen tomorrow. See, it doesn't make sense without putting something in there, and that is what the translators of the NIV tried to do. The New American Standard, verse 14a. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. And do not know what is stuck in by the translators of the New American Standard to smooth out the English translation. The NET Bible, James 4:14, you do not know about tomorrow. About is in italics, it's not there. So when you take a look at the fact that this has to be smoothed out from time to time to give a smooth English translation, these things do occur throughout Scripture. My insistence to you is that is not going on in this verse. Therefore, it reads this way. You two do not understand what kind of life, ellipsis, yours tomorrow. You two are just a fleeting vapor trail which soon vanishes from view, and that's the expanded translation with the ellipsis noted. Why that way? Because they don't know anything about tomorrow because they're not a prophet. They can't prophesy what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't know if they'll even eat breakfast. Nevertheless, they've got all of these plans with maybe-sos. And when it's all over with, we prophesy we will make a profit. We will be entrepreneurs. James gets their attention with an ellipsis, indicated grammatically by three dots and defined as the omission of one or more words that are obviously understood but that must be supplied to make a construction grammatically complete. And that's Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Now, the critical thing missing in these men's plan is certainty. Certainly that certainty is not certain. with these guys' rationales. Was it not for the ellipsis, then we couldn't even make sense about it. And the reason they do not understand what kind of life is ahead for them tomorrow, well, the question is why? Because they cannot look into the future, and neither can you. You got a pretty good idea. You got plans for tomorrow, places to go, people to see, things to do. It's on the agenda. You may keep a calendar with things to do tomorrow. And then you'll note that in the morning to see if you've forgotten anything. And at, say, 10:15, you need to be at this particular place to meet Fred or whoever. And then you will take care of business there and move on with it. But you have a reminder. In other words, you're not a prophet, but you have to function as if you'll be alive for a good long while, and you can take care of business in the meantime. And so you'll meet Fred Jones at 10:15 at a restaurant. And you'll show up on time, and you'll have your conversation and be done with it. So you're not a prophet, but you can't say, I'm not really going to go because I may not be alive tomorrow. But then all of a sudden you are. So you have to take care of business. The critical thing missing, to repeat, the critical thing missing in their men's rationales is certainty. Now, the reason they do not understand what kind of life is ahead for them tomorrow, why? Because they cannot look into the future. Every minute of every day, no one has the ability to have absolute knowledge of what is going to happen tomorrow. Now, you can run a test on this. How many times have you maybe have already discussed this today with someone? Tomorrow I have an appointment with Fred Jones at 10:15 at the wherever. And it's in your calendar. And you can say to your wife or your friend or your work person that you're with, that's what I'm doing at 10:15 tomorrow. And you get up that day tomorrow all organized to go meet this person at 10:15. Now you have to assume I'm in good health, Fred's in good health. We agreed on this a couple of weeks ago, and so I'm going to show up. I assume he will too. We'll find out. God has omniscience, and we have just noted some critical aspects of his complete knowledge of the future, while we are left with an ellipsis. Your life is filled with ellipses, but you bank on him because you're in good health. You have the means and the wherefore to get to a agreed-upon place. And so you meet a person at a given a geographical location. And there are many examples of this that go on every day. People bank on this. I can tell you back when I was in television, things happened on the hour and sometimes the half hour. Now, one thing you could not do is be late. The networks work on hours and half hours. And locally, you've got to be ready if you're going to do 6 o'clock news. It goes on when the second hand sweeps past 12 at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. The guys giving the news have been working all day to try to figure out what they can tell the people at 6 o'clock. So everybody has to be ready. They've been back in the newsroom working all day to figure out their 20 minutes. You got 20 minutes of news, you got about 7 minutes for sports, and about 5 minutes for weather. And then there are the commercials, and that fills up 30 minutes. And everybody's happy with that. And everybody had to agree, we will be doing this again tomorrow at 6. And there are people out there in TV land saying, Margaret, it's almost time for the 6 o'clock news. Let's see what's been going on today. And they expected to be there at 6 o'clock. Everywhere among media, these kinds of things are going on. And people make livings getting things done on the second in media. And it's not good to be late. So you can tell your wife at breakfast at 6 o'clock tonight, I'll be on the air telling these stories. But there may be some things to emerge today that will change the whole format. And we'll have to start talking about that. So there's no certainty in any of it. You have to wait until it's almost time. I've got my notes here. I've got my 18 minutes. And I'm going to tell the folks what I found out. I'm trying to demonstrate to you that time marches on. But you do not have any guarantees that you'll be here for it. God has omniscience, and we have just noted some critical aspects of his complete knowledge of the future while we are left with an ellipsis. It is because of this that James follows with a piece of good advice in James 4:15. Indeed, you ought to say, this is a quote, if, that's aeon, if the Lord wills, that's nomic, aorist, active, subjunctive of thelo. If the Lord wills, it means desire or intend to do something or to design to do something. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, then we will do this or that. Now that is a relaxed mental attitude. It's also orientation to the fact that you're not a prophet. So in this context, the nomic aorist refers to eternity past when God set up a plan for their lives. The aorist tense reminds us that billions of years ago, God knew every idea we would ever have and provided for it or not. You never know that there's going to be a wrench thrown in on certain days. You planned to do this, but something happened. You had to change your plans, alter to a new idea that has to be managed presently. And that's called a normal day. This means God anticipated a request in eternity past and incorporated his answer into the decree. God anticipated a request in eternity past, anticipated it, see omniscience, and incorporated his answer into the decree. However, in this context, the if clause is associated with potentiality. If the Lord wills, does the Lord desire to accommodate these two men, or does he not intend to do so? We don't know, because they could be a vapor trail. Nevertheless, that's what they propose. And God knows whether or not they'll do these things, and it's all maybe-sos as far as they're concerned. Yet they are hell-bent and determined to make a profit somewhere, in some town, in some business, somewhere. And you can't live your life with maybe-sos. But the problem is you wake up every day with everything you've got on your schedule, a potential maybe-so. You have to organize your life as if you were a prophet. Now you want me to explain that, I guess. But you can and may make plans for tomorrow. You can write it down on a notepad. This is what I plan to do today. I will meet Fred Jones here. I will go to this location. I will buy this item. I will drive down this highway. And when the day is over, I will have accomplished all these things. And then you have a comma there, understanding the divine decree, and you will also add God willing. Because your volition has got a lot of ellipses in it. And you need to understand and know that. Therefore, when plans change, by the way, you got to be ready to spend on the dime. Some of you have businesses, as I look across here, and there are those in the Dorito land who do so as well. And everybody knows I'd have my day planned for tomorrow. However, I do understand I am not a prophet. these ideas are on my to-do list, and I plan to engage those tomorrow, but I'm not a prophet, and I have to understand that when I get up in the morning, all of these things may not occur, and I have to have the flexibility to orient and adjust. And have you ever been in a situation where you got to the point to where you were going to engage an idea that's on the list from last night or last afternoon, and you're not going to do it? What do you orient to? Do you pitch a wall-eyed fit, or do you remember the ellipses? And you get your mind right and take care of whatever needs to be done instead. These guys are losers. We know they crashed and burned. They are going to do that because they don't know anything certain except they have a prophecy that they are going to make money once they decide to leave, figure out what town they're going to, try to determine what kind of business they're going to go into, and then set up the business and then make a profit. We know that we'll be able to do that part. We just don't know the other stuff, but we're leaving either today or tomorrow. Now, I'm asking you, can you go and insert yourself into this verse and grow in grace from it? You're not a prophet. God anticipated a request in eternity past and incorporated his answer into the decree. However, in this context, the if clause is associated with potentiality. That's, you live your life with potentials, you see. If the Lord wills, now that's grace orientation. Does the Lord desire to accommodate these two men, or does he not intend to do so? James predicts it will be a vapor trail for both of them. The two men have displayed by their actions, and they have not sought divine support for their plan. Therefore, the subjunctive mood puts the divine response up in the air. Does he desire or intend to accommodate their plan? And the Lord's got to say, what plan? There's no plan here. But they have decreed themselves prophets. They've got four or five different things. I don't know if I've got this anywhere. Seems like I do. I'm just going to jump ahead to sort of summarize the verse. This is the expanded translation. Come now, you reversionists who say, okay, now we've got quotes. Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city and shall work in that place about a year and shall engage in free enterprise and make a profit. And they want to make a profit financially, but they're not a profit with regard to spiritual gift. I didn't check my thing. Where did I leave off? Oh, yeah, that's at the top of the page. Okay, got it. This places the Lord's response squarely into the divine decree for divine approval or disapproval. That's your summary. The Lord's response, when we get involved in using our free will to make choices, God's got that in eternity past. What is he going to do about this? And you're free now. You're free to do whatever you want to do. That's volition. This places the Lord's response squarely into the decree for divine approval or disapproval. These two men do not have the power to look into the future and make a decision based on assumed divine approval. They're assuming things. And you know what happens when you assume something. I can't say that from the pulpit. Now, God does not work in this way. These men's rationale must be based on their personal inculcation of biblical principles. Now, they're your absolutes, guidelines, and doctrines from which to draw a conclusion that their plan is well thought out. There's nothing well, they well thought out an idea with no absolutes, except if they somehow can pull off these five maybe-sos, they will make a profit, and we predict that will occur. Principle. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. Somebody's got to be in control, and that be God. So God's desire, intention, and design for believers is for their inculcation. It's a system that has to be practiced by each believer at some point, potentially every day. Inculcation, retention of what you've inculcated, facilitated by application, and then application of these ideas of Bible doctrine. It is from that inventory and that inventory alone that the Lord's will, therefore, is determined. And therefore, you need to work on absolutes. And then the question arises, if you have to work on absolutes, what about the fact you're not a prophet? There are answers to that. Whatever you want to do, you do research. Those of you who still work for a living, some people are retired, but if you work for a living, you more or less know what your duties are going to be the following day. You may even make notes about that, and these kinds of things do occur. But when you wake up in the morning, you've got responsibilities ahead for you. You can't adopt the idea, I don't really need to worry about it because I'm not a prophet. These things may not even occur. You're not taking the responsibility that you're in good health, and therefore the responsibility is on you that if you're still alive, you have to do the things on your checklist and be ready to do it at the proper time. God does not work on maybe-sos. So the principle is, in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. So we have this, God's desire, he has desires for us. Intention and design for believers is for their inculcation, retention. You got to inculcate it, retain it, that's by application. You facilitate it by repetition, and then you apply it, and that's Bible doctrine going from your soul into an application concept. It is from that inventory and that inventory alone that the Lord's will is therefore determined. Now, if the Bible or establishment viewpoint is our inventories that you are well versed in and therefore can immediately make these kinds of decisions on a daily basis, then you have the power of those two areas of absolute truth. Let me amplify that. The Bible is absolute truth, but also in an organized society, there are established principles and standards that are available to all that maintain order in society. Ours is built on the Constitution. And once the Constitution was codified in its original form, then Patrick Henry insisted, before we send this out to the states, I insist that my 10 concepts will be adopted by this body. And they were ready to send the Constitution for everybody to sign. There were 13 states that were going to sign the document. And so they were so close to getting that idea in motion that they cut a deal and said this to Henry. if you will allow us to send this to the states, then once we have the signatures of all the states, then the first act of business in the first Congress will be to bring before the body these 10 issues. And he agreed to that, and so did the people in Virginia, and so it went out and everybody signed it, and the first order of business was those 10 ideas. And that started what we have as a core of maintaining order in the Commonwealth. Those 10, among 16 others that have subsequently been added, are the foundational principles that maintain order in our society, and they, over the last 2+ years, have been systematically ignored. And that's why this client nation is in dire trouble. The people who have brought this into light and therefore are ignoring the concepts are still there, but they're being ignored. And as a result, we have a lawless society. And people will therefore get upset that I've said this, because you can say things today that are absolutely true that upsets people, and they say you can't say that. But it is true that we have disorder in society. There is disorder. Why is there disorder? Because the law is being ignored. The Ten Amendments, among others, are being ignored. Therefore, there's chaos in society. And that apparently seems to be okay with those who are in power. So the question to me is, what are you to do? Well, you orient and adjust. What are you going to do? There's nothing you can do but have a stiff upper lip and hope to survive. Because this is not the United States anymore. You just thought it was. Let's just go with this. James has set in place a system by which, without the asset of prophecy, a believer can make a good decision from the resource of divine guidance, a doctrine that is not only applicable to this verse, but also a major resource to inform believers on how to make good decisions in concert with the desire, intention, and design of divine viewpoint. And I'm telling you, the Constitution was developed by believers, men, who were involved in one way or the other in Christian studies, like going to church under a certain pastor with a certain theology. And it was, you have an amendment that allows that. So this leads to a study of the doctrine of divine guidance. Here's the introduction. We only have about 5 minutes left. So I'll give you a couple of points here and then show you some visuals to amplify this conclusion. Often we may hear someone ask, or maybe you have been one to wonder, what is God's will? Well, that's in Scripture, and you find that with imperative moods, that quoting him. A simple answer is discovered by engaging this process. Find a church where the pastor teaches Scripture from the original Hebrew and Greek languages. Now, in these pages where it's applicable, you'll see, and since we're in the New Testament, you'll see occasionally, expanded translations don't do this, that's what I see going ahead here. But what you have here are the Hebrew and Greek words that are in Scripture and have to be brought out and presented, and then the pastor then exegetes those words, bringing them into English as best he can in order to reflect what the text actually means in the language of Hebrew or Greek. That's the job of the pastor. Now let's take a look at the system that allows this to go about. And maybe we can do this in 5 minutes. Divine didactics in Greek. Didactics has to do with a system by which something functions. Pneumatikos. That's the masculine plural. Spiritual phenomena. The inventory of truth. In bibliology, it's called revelation. So let's take a look at revelation. God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. There are 40 plus of those. Now, they were guided by the Holy Spirit, Old and New Testament writers. I can say to you, the Bible is absolutely true in the Hebrew and the Greek manuscripts. And you ask the question, who are those guys? Well, they put the name at the top of the page. They're, you know, a little handful which are not noted. But that's minor considering all that have put their names at the top of the page. God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. Who were these guys? Well, look at the top of the page. Inspiration. Direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. Learning from the Holy Spirit, which started the process. Then you would sit down and write what you're told by the Holy Spirit. Then when you get done with that, you've got a book, okay? Truth now is in written languages. Pneumatika, new to plural, spiritual systems. Grace apparatus for perception, Operation Z. How do you withdraw the information from the text before you? There has to be a system for that. So spiritual systems, GAP, grace apparatus for perception, Operation Z. I don't have that visual, but you're familiar with it. The interpretation. Pastors will go with the New Testament and ignore the priesthood for the moment. Note it's Greek at the top. Pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. Pastors guided by the Holy Spirit. You sit down, you confess your sins and say, Father, show me what I need to know today in order to carry it forward to the congregation. Some prayer like that. And hermeneutics is a system. Now, what is hermeneutics? It is the system by which anyone can go to Scripture, namely the Hebrew or Greek texts, in order to do this, and develop a system by which you can evaluate a given passage of Scripture. And therefore, from that, you have the meaning of that passage. But you do it, you bring it into the Spanish or the French or the German or the Swahili or English. Then you have communication. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. That's where the pastor comes in. He communicates what he is able to discern from the process. Then we have synchrono. That's called illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are enabled to interpret and retain Bible doctrines. So you get illuminated by the communication of the pastor from the Scriptures that were written by men. Plus 40. Pneumatikos, spirituality. The status quo of the believer post-rebound. All of these things are functional for you when you confess your sins before a Bible study. And then this system takes over. Then we have pneumatikos, that's illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are enabled to spiritually discern and retain Bible doctrines. Now you've gone through the whole process of getting the text in Hebrew and Greek, going through this process we just noted, and then the end game is illumination. You leave the Bible class with more information than you had when you entered the building. Then you have animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resonant doctrines to life and circumstances. This is the end result of the several categories of divine didactics, which are 11. Bibliology, the system of divine didactics, revelation, animation, inspiration, interpretation, communication, and illumination. That's the whole process. And the reference on this, adapted from Lewis Sperry Chafer, Systematic Theology, Dallas Seminary Press, Volume 1, pages 48 through 88, pages 105 through 123. The Didactics of Bible Study in New Testament Greek. We'll resume our study on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of noting these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, aggrandize it in our souls, facilitate it so that it might be withdrawn for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen.